chapter 42 here this evening. And I will turn this off. All right, Psalm chapter 42. That was fun. I enjoyed that. I think it went well. I was playing about the parents being mad, so don't take me serious on that. All right. All right, Psalm 42. We really could look at Psalm 42 and 43 for this, but to start off with here, I'm just going to read one verse. And it's sort of a change in the book of Psalms when you get into chapter 42. And well, let me go ahead and read the verse, and then I'll get into all that. Psalm 42, verse number 5. Wait, let me turn this on. Have I not turned this on? I don't think I've turned this on yet. Let me do that. All right, Psalm 42 and verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon the service tonight. We pray, of course, number one, that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, may your truth from your word be a help to us and draw us closer to you. Lord, may it be a help to our church and strengthen us, Lord, and help us in our walk with you. And Lord, if there is anyone who is not saved, who is listening to this, Lord, we certainly do pray for their salvation this evening. Lord, please bless and work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Psalm 42, as I mentioned, that's a change when you get into the book of Psalms. We're not even sure who really wrote it when you get into Psalm 42 and 43. It's also associated with a couple of other earlier Psalms. Something was all one, and some manuscripts are actually put together. I think it's Psalm, even getting into Psalm 9 and 8. I can't really remember. But I know it's associated with some others. Many think Psalm 42 and 43 should be grouped together. And we really don't know who wrote it. As some people say David. Some people say perhaps even Hezekiah during one of his troubled times. But most often it's ascribed to David or somebody that was with David when he was on the run. And that's what I tend to believe. It's something associated with David due to the nature of Psalm 42 and 43. But whoever it was, they were facing some great challenges in their life and in their faith. And it was actually leading to depression. There's many people in the Bible you can see that fight depression. There's many been key people, you know, even in giants of the faith who are known to battle depression, men like Charles Spurgeon. Anyhow, this psalmist definitely is facing a crisis in their life. Their faith is certainly faltering. And these times certainly can happen to all of us. And no doubt there's probably many of you that are in that place right now. Wondering why or what'll I do, different circumstances going on in life, and some perhaps questioning faith to different levels that it can take. And there's a lot of different reasons that depression comes in. I'm going to touch some basic ones. I'll get some more when I get into the message itself. This is still by way of introduction right now. But a lot of different things can lead to a soul that's struggling, that can lead to depression in a life. As we see, and I'm going to draw some of these out right now, but still by introduction, just from Psalm 42. And then I'll get into some other more spiritually based ones when I get into the message. But we can see some reasons here of what leads to depression in life. A lot of times, number one, it's a difficult circumstance. David's on the run. His life has changed. This is not the direction he saw his life going. He never envisioned this taking place. He was loyal to King Saul. He wasn't ready for this battle. He didn't know this battle was coming, and yet it's happening. So he had a major change in circumstance in life. So at times we face life events that change the direction that we thought our life would go. Many times those events can lead to depression. So a difficult circumstance, as we see here in Psalm 42, can lead to it. Sometimes it's hurtful words. Psalm 42 and verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. This is their words he's speaking about. Why they daily say unto me, where is thy God? The words of others here were helping to lead to the depression that the psalmist was facing. So sometimes it's negative comments, hurtful words. The circumstances of life can lead to it. Sometimes it can just simply be personal, emotional problems that exist with a person. You can see even here in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So sometimes there's this emotional issues that a person is dealing with that simply leads directly into depression. A fourth thing we know from Scripture in general is this, Satan's darts. Once he knows that you're prone to something like that, you better believe he's going to use it, and he will. He loves to play the mind games with us. He knows how ineffective a Christian can be who is depressed, who is down. So he will play those mind games. Many times, number five, I'll finish with this one before I get into the first point here, is our own thought life. Our own thought life. Sometimes our own thought life can get so ugly and so down that it leads to depression. All of a sudden, we lose proper perspective of life. It's the negative thoughts, the bad circumstances seem to overwhelm and control, and we lose perspective. I think we're seeing that take place even in our nation right now to a certain degree, a perspective being lost. And I think on many sides of this, perspective is being lost. I'm seeing it demonstrated in many different ways. So anyhow, when depression hits, what should we do? This certainly will not be exhaustive to hit that issue. There's many variables that can be involved when you're dealing with depression, especially when you're getting into a more serious level of it. But I think we do have some great help here, regardless of level, in Psalm 42 when dealing with depression and a soul that is struggling. So first off, number one, I want us to notice his soul certainly was struggling, the struggle of a soul. And that is something that's very real. The psalmist here, he asked a good question to his soul. He says, why art thou cast down? Why is this taking place? What's going on? He asked the question, why? He's putting this as if he's two persons. And at times, I think we'll all admit, it's as if there's two persons within us. A person of faith who believes God and knows he has promises, but then there's like another person in there that simply doubts all of that, that simply disregards God altogether, who failed to see the promises and the power of God. Paul talked about this struggle in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 7. He said this. He's dealing with his own life and the struggle within. He said in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would not, that do I not. But that which I hate, that do I. If I then do that which I would not, I could sin on the law that is good. Now there is no more I that do, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul here, again, he is dealing with that same issue as if there's two persons. The good that I would, I do not, yet the evil that I would not, that I do. The struggle that is within, the psalmist is dealing with that there. On the one half of a person who knows and has even experienced the greatness and power of God, yet there's like a whole other part of him that completely doubts and disregards it. So he's asking the question, why? Because of all this that's taking place in the psalmist's life, going back to Psalm 42, he's facing pressure within, he's facing anxiety within. The word disquieted there, it means like a rough sea. He's saying that about his soul, it's like a rough sea. If you've ever been out on a rough sea, that's very good imagery of what he's using. There's a fear there, the tossing that goes back and forth, just looking for some measure of calmness to come about. But that's how he felt because of his circumstances. Like a rough sea, his soul was disquieted within him. Now there's different reasons. I've touched on a few for a soul that is struggling. These are different things to begin to touch on, to examine your own life, just to see what's going on. He asked the question, why? I think that's a good place to start. is to ask the question, why? What's going on? What's to the root of this? What's leading to this taking place in my life? It's a good question to start with. One, I think we should look for this. Don't dismiss this one. Don't, especially if you're saved. Conviction of sin. A lot of times there's sin in your life, that a measure of conviction that is there, and it can lead to a measure of depression in a life. So look for a sin issue that you're dealing with in your life. And we can think even of a person who comes to Christ through salvation. It goes through that process, that conviction of sin. But for a Christian who has a measure of disobedience in his life, there will be a struggle within. That soul will struggle. The Holy Spirit is there to convict, to put that pressure, to put that sense on the soul that it's not settled. So look for a conviction of sin. It certainly isn't always a sin issue by any means. But that's something to look at when you're asking the question, why? Is there a sin issue? Is there something you haven't given up? Is there something that the Lord is dealing with? And let me rephrase that. I don't believe that this level of conviction comes because of a lack of surrender. I believe it comes of sin. All right? Because of sin. So it's looking for sin. Secondly, when asking the question why, look at something in relation to your walk with God. Look for areas of unfaithfulness, a lack of consistency in your life. Was there a time in your life when you were more tender before God, serving Him with joy? But now you're just away from Him, going through the motions. That will lead to depression. Because you've experienced what it's all about. And now you're away from it. Whatever it is that's pulling you away from it, you're going to deal with that next. Now it's just trying to get to the why. I believe John Mark was in this camp, by the way, of this one right here. Sometimes it's a measure of temptation that you're not avoiding. I'm dealing more with spiritual issues. I dealt with some of the other ones already. I'm tying it into trying to be not exhaustive, but trying to cover a lot of different areas that lead to it. Sometimes when there's a constant battling and temptation that you're not avoiding, it can lead to a struggle within because of the flesh's willingness to want to grab onto that. And of course, I've mentioned this a little bit earlier, but different trials and circumstances in life. Maybe you're facing something you never have before, like David in Psalm chapter 42. That certainly can lead to depression, of course. Job, David, I can go through many different examples in the Bible. Those are all very real. So sometimes it can be, again, a conviction of sin, a measure of unfaithfulness to God, dealing with a temptation that you're not avoiding, allowing that struggle to continue in your soul, circumstances, trials that come up in your life. Many times it's fear. A lot of people just live in fear of different things, and it really controls them, and it can lead to a certain amount of depression in a life. Many times it's fear that grips a soul. People afraid of the will of God. People afraid to make a decision. People afraid of death, afraid of life, afraid of actually living, a fear of failing, a fear of losing something. A fear of rejection. These are all things that can lead to a measure of turmoil within a soul. So fear is a powerful emotion to look at and to see if that's the why of what's going on. And the reality is all these different things, the conviction of sin, the faithfulness of God, temptation, trials, fear, at some point we're all going to face them. As to what level and how you handle it, that's important. Again, what you do is very important when you're facing these things. The psalmist certainly did not want these things to defeat him. He didn't. They were, but that's not what he desired. He wanted out of it. Many people simply don't want out of it. Sometimes they get into that, and they actually, oddly enough, as much as an oxymoron it might sound, the paradox that's there, they almost begin to draw comfort in that state. The psalmist did not want out of these things. He was tired of being a child of God and yet walking around defeated like this. So, what do we see from here that helps us to have triumph over these? to begin to get a victory over, to begin to have a change in our mindset. Because certainly as Christians, we don't want to walk around defeated. I mean, we serve the Almighty God. We actually understand what life is all about. That's just even like right now, the great opportunity that we have and all that's going on in the world. So what do we see here that the psalmist did in Psalm 42? Number one, he went to God. He went to God. Do you understand that God is bigger than any problems you have? Any problems you have, he's bigger than them. Many times we almost discount this. We need to learn more about what it means about going to God. I mean, let's face it, in Western culture, we are programmed almost every day to live life in every facet apart from God. You can accomplish anything in life where they want you to dismiss God completely out of your life. That begins to affect our faith. We begin to lose the ability to be able to go to God. To actually bring to him when we have a genuine hurt, trial, or something taking place. To have that ability to actually go to the Lord where it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Again, it begins to affect our faith. I like how the psalmist worded it. Let's look at two of the verses here. They're very similar with slight wording differences. Verse 5, what I read, then I'm going to go to verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? He knows that that's the state he's in, but he's thinking, look what I have. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Look at verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Again, he's going before the Lord here. He goes before the Lord and he remembers this. I need to put my hope in God. Listen, if you think about it, God's a pretty good person to place your hope in. He is. He's a pretty good person to place your hope in. Listen, the Lord knows it's hope that is going to lead you to press on. It's hope that's going to take you out of it. Depression, the more depression comes in, the less hope you have. It's hope that gives that great anticipation of the future. Hope that the Hebrews describes, and I have a whole separate sermon on that, I'm not going into it, but hope is the anchor of the soul, the Bible says. What the psalmist is realizing with everything going on, he's remembering, wait, I'm a servant of God. I can hope in him. He knew, listen, God honors all of his promises. Again, many times, I mentioned this in another sermon a week or two ago, it's not at times that we doubt God's ability to honor his promises, his power to do it. We just tend to question his willingness to help us. But he desires to. Understand that. He does. Just as much as you desire to help your children. He reminded his soul who it was that looked after him. Who it was that took care of him. A good example of this comes to mind, and I think I just brought it up here recently, was when the captain of the Syrian army, when they went to arrest Elisha, and Elisha's servant is just freaking out, you know, the army is here, and Elisha has that amazing prayer, I don't know if that in chapter 6 and verse 18, whatever that is there, where he says, Lord, I pray thee, open the young man's eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots round about Elisha. God was in control. He was completely in control. Now, understand this, Elisha never saw those. He just simply believed God. His hope was in God. The psalmist remembered, listen, I serve an almighty God. I need to keep my hope in him. Listen, don't remove God from your circumstances. Don't neglect what I'm telling you right now. The answer is in Him. The key in all this absolutely is in God. Too often, He's just so abstract from us. So if there's one thing I would say, just like what the psalmist said, hope thou in God. Get your mind on Him. You can see the psalmist encouraging himself here in God. I shall yet praise Him. There is great encouragement in God. I mean, think about this. He's the one who knows tomorrow. He's the one who has power to intervene in your life in any way He deems necessary. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who gave us John chapter 14. There is great encouragement when you begin to put your life in perspective. Remember, the Apostle Paul did this. You get back into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When he lists all the trials he went through, yet he never got to a place of despair. Why? Because he focused on what he had in God. The devil likes to come and tell you how you're not going to recover. None of that's true. He's a liar. He's very well aware that God knows you and can carry you right through it. He's very well aware of that. But he's going to lie to you all day until you can't recover. Don't go there. But the answer is in God. The psalmist knew one day I am going to be able to look back and praise Him. I'm going to be able to look back and see all that He did. You know, I can think of that in my own life, the times when I was a circumstance or different things around that really got me down. The story when we left for debutation on October 11th of 2001, first week out, we get into Canada. I'm moving down the road to preach in Quebec on a Wednesday night. Not Quebec, another one of those provinces in Canada. I can't remember which one now. But we're moving. We had a lot of traveling to do that day. I would just make it in time for the service. We'd been in the motorhome full time for just about exactly 1 week. The next day would be day 8 in the motorhome full time. So we're running down there, and everybody's pretty much, well, Marianne's sleeping in the passenger seat over here. I'm driving, and the kids are just playing quietly. And all of a sudden, Heather just starts screaming her head off. I mean, just lost it. And I look back, and Daniel, Marianne wakes up, says, what's going on? And so she jumps back there, and Daniel has this look of shock in his face, and his thumb is pretty much off. He had sliced it with a razor blade utility knife right through the joint capsule perfectly, and the thumb went like that, and it just went right through it. And so Marianne grabs it. She's trying to hold his thumb back on there. And so I call the missionary up that I was going to be preaching for that night, let him know what happened. I said, you know, I think I was about an hour out from the town. He said, yep, I'm going to be the closest hospital is here. It was all, where we were at, there was nothing. It was just open prairie land. That was it. He said, we're going to be the closest hospital. Just come on in. So anyhow, that's when we get there. We pull into the hospital. I drop Marianne and Daniel off at the emergency room door, and I'm in a 29-foot motorhome. I got to figure out a place to park this and get into the emergency room. So I head into their parking lot. They got one of those gates. It was not designed for a motorhome. So I pull in. I take the ticket, and as I'm pulling through, I hear a bit of a crunch. Dink. I didn't think much of it. Pulled in. In the very, very back, there were several open spaces. So I just went back there and parallel parked the motorhome back there. And then I get out and I walk to the back. And right around that back seam, going from the top all the way down, I tore open the motorhome. I didn't know how it happened yet. I knew it had something to do with that at the gate there when I came through. That was all I knew. But I could almost get into my motorhome through the backside. It was tore open. I'm like, I'm not going anywhere. I've got a ton of meetings, you know, from this Sunday, Wednesday, the next Sunday. I just got started. Depression hit. I just leaned up against the motorhome. I didn't understand it. My son's thumb is off. He's in an emergency room. The motorhome is ripped open. This is our vehicle and this is our home. And I can't use it for either right now. And so depression quickly set in. Heather came back. Heather was just a little girl. She was 9 years old, 8 or 9 years old, I think. She came up to me, looks up to me, and she just said, "What's wrong, Daddy?" I said, "Nothing. It's okay." And I was lying. And I called up Pastor Roach, and I still remember the laugh. I was ready to hang up on him right there. If you're listening, I was ready to hang up on you right there at that moment. He started laughing. There was nothing funny about the situation at that moment. But he gave great advice. He said this. He said, "It sounds like the Lord's getting you ready for New Guinea." I said, "Yes, sir." And we hung up the phone. But I was down. But you know what I did when I was so down? I simply took God out of the equation. There was no reason for it. The reality was the Lord had everything already taken care of and answered, and I didn't have a clue. They did the surgery that night on Daniel's thumb. We were out of the hospital. I think it was about midnight, 1 a.m. when we left the hospital. We had to go to another hospital to do the surgery. A children's hand surgeon happened to be available at the other hospital. We took him there. He did the surgery right there to put his thumb back together, tie the tendon back in. And then the next day, the missionary I was preaching for came to the hospital night. We slept at his house that night, our family did. And he had a church of about just a few people. I think it was about 17 to 20 counting all children. It was a brand new work. And he happened to have one of his members owned an RV body repair shop. Unbelievable. Anyhow, he had it. He sheet metaled it up, fixed it up, and we were ready to go the next day. By noon, I was on the road, and everything was taken care of. The Lord took care of it. He's always done that. But so often, again, we remove God from the equation. Seeing the same thing happen, of course, when the tire flew off, when we just got to New Guinea, we're still in the middle of all those trials, all those struggles, and I'm with two of the men, I'm with James and Asa, and we're heading up to Cavian. I just got to the sealed road, and I'm flying down the road, probably doing about 50 miles an hour, and all of a sudden my hood starts shaking. And all of a sudden, I didn't stop. I should have stopped. That was really stupid not to stop and check that out. But it was shaking pretty good. And then it flew off. It smacked the windshield. I couldn't see anything. I'm doing 50 miles an hour on a tiny little, barely two-lane road. And so I'm stopping the car to try and get it stopped. We get out. We get the hood set back down. We had rope with us. And I took rope and just cranked it down around the thing and put the hood down. I said, all right, we're good to go. I'll get it fixed when I get up to Cavian, which is only about an hour and a half away from Cavian. Maybe an hour away. We get back on the road. I'm driving down the road, and I get back up to about 50 miles an hour. The hood's doing fine, and the steering wheel's on the opposite side there than it is in the States. So I'm driving, and I'm sitting over on the right side in the car driving, and all of a sudden, it's like my vehicle just changed levels. It kind of went up and then down, and I saw sparks flying from the passenger window going straight up like that, a lot of them. And then I saw my entire wheel flying higher than coconut trees. I'm not kidding, going above coconut trees like that. All of us in the car just watching the tire while I'm trying to control it. It was my front wheel that completely flew off. And I'm trying to hold it. We're digging into the road. We're now on the sealed road. The last hour and a half of the drive is on a sealed road. And the vehicle's digging into that sealed road, and we finally come to a stop, and I'm sick, and I want to throw up, and now we decide to pray. Now we're going to pray. And so we prayed. We get out, and I'm like, how many days am I going to be in this village right now? I don't know anybody here, and I'm still new. I'm not even there 6 months in country yet. I just want to get back to the house now. There's no tow truck to call. There's no none of that exists, and I'm just miserable, sick to my stomach. I'm looking at my wheel is off. That thing grinded into the road. I got this mark on the road going down, I don't know, 50 yards, whatever it is, before I can finally get it stopped. And then we decided to go into the bush to look for the tire. It already got stolen. We're not even there for 5 minutes. The tire already got stolen. And the one guy who stole it, we asked if he saw the tire. He said no. And then James, I'm glad he was with me, he goes, yes, you saw it. And they start arguing. And sure enough, the guy admitted, I got the tire. So he went and got the tire, brought me my tire back. And then one guy, he comes across, and he had saw it take place as well. And his eyes are all big. And I'm just standing there. I'm looking at the where my tire was, where the wheel assembly is now there, thinking, what in the world am I going to do? And his eyes are all big. And he said, You're not going to believe this. He goes, do you know where you stopped? And we are, it's just like a little tiny driveway about like from here to the choir banner there, just small dirt right there. Bush house right here, another wood frame house right on the opposite side over here. And he said, do you know where you stopped just now? No idea. I don't know where I'm at even. And he said, this is a bush tire shop. It was, I mean, we didn't stop 5 feet from it, right at it. So they had a few different things there where they could help me out. And sure enough, it wasn't probably a half hour later, I was back on the road going down. They took off like those lugs or what they call starts there. I don't know what they call them here, the bolts that hold the tire on. They took one off of each of my other wheels to put them back on this one so I can get down the road and start driving. But nonetheless, I was worried and sick for nothing simply because I took God out of the equation. Now, many times, I understand I'm giving examples where things are being intervened within hours and not over weeks or months. God's not even in time. Understand, regardless of that, God knows right where you're at. You can hope in Him. So the psalmist said, listen, I need to be able to hope in God. And he encourages himself in God, knowing what's coming. And it's clear he's not forgetting, this is another key point, his future with God. One day all this is going to be over with. One day this will all be over with. We're going to be with Him for eternity. That's a truth. Understand that. This, our life is but a vapor. Appeareth for a while, vanisheth away. Stay focused on what we have for eternity. It really does help tremendously. And lastly here, let me bring this up. In verse 11, different than verse number 5, he finished with this when he said this. For I shall yet praise Him. He worded this a little bit different. Who is the health of my countenance and my God. He is your God. Listen, if you have put your faith in Him, He is your God. Almighty God, He's yours. He's the one who does love you, who cares for you. Remember that you can go to Him. Listen, the reality is right now, I hope you see that the Lord is right there. The Lord Jesus Christ is right there to help you through those trials and those problems that you're facing. Maybe it's those fears, you know, your soul is struggling. He knows. He really does care. You can go to Him. He certainly can give you the strength, the wisdom. Maybe if you're dealing with a sin issue, he can help you with that. Doesn't matter what it is, He can help you through it. He can show you that road through those trials. He's great at using what appears to be evil and turning it into something amazing. But you've got to hope in Him. You've got to hope in Him. Strengthen that walk with God. Stay close to Him. Make it as real as you can. With heads bowed and eyes closed.